Praise the Lord. Man, again, I greet you tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And before we get into the message, I keep forgetting this, but some of you have been asking about the recordings in the back. They are there from our singing teams, the different singing teams that are with the ministry, some who have used to be and are not anymore. We still have some of their recordings, New Creation and By Grace, Amos and Margaret Raber, some of their recordings as well as some of the current ones. A few of the latest ones, Brother Nelson and his nephew James. James is from up in Mifflinburg. I always get that mixed up, Mifflinburg or Mifflintown. They're off the edge of Juniata County, Mifflinburg I think it is. And left-handed banjo player, high tenor singer, and that's been just a tremendous blessing. Some of the old favorite hymns. Old Country Church, Family Who Prays, Keep Your Eyes on Jesus, How Great Thou Art, Steal Away and Pray. Some of those familiar songs are on that, and some others there as well. And, of course, our family's DVD with some of the different dramas on. We're also hoping, pray for us in that way, hoping by June to do another one. This one here has been several years ago. And all the recordings are on a donation basis. You simply take this envelope with you, and being that we're here all week, you can leave it here or bring it back if you'd like. If not, you can take it with you. Pray about it and say, Lord, what would you have me to give? Just because it's on a donation doesn't necessarily mean it's free. But however, some are able to help more than others. And so it's been a blessing to see how God has blessed that in light of donations rather than putting prices on it. So you can help yourself to those. They'll be set up each evening throughout the week. All right, this evening I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, if you will, here tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, here this evening. If you were to give the message a title, I would entitle it something like this. It's taken out of verse 3. Neglect not so great salvation. But I want to begin reading in verse 1 here of Hebrews chapter 2. Where the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I take comfort tonight in as I think of meetings of such gatherings, what have you. And in a group this size, there are probably quite a number of different needs that are represented here tonight. Maybe we would begin just as an encouragement of what happens. What is the Holy Spirit doing in our midst night after night? And then at the end, I want to talk more about the Holy Spirit. But as we begin here in a setting like tonight and looking at all the different needs that are represented, I've come to understand that there is no way that one person, one man, one family can come and can meet all of those needs. We know that. So maybe this evening we would have perhaps about three different categories of people here. Maybe first of all, there are those here who are not saved, who are not born again, who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who have never prayed, never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's one category. Maybe the second category are those who have received Christ at some point in their life and have, because of circumstances and because of things that have come into their life or because of individual choices that they have made, they have turned away from God and have taken their own way and are today not in that intimate, deep relationship with Jesus Christ the way He intends us to be. Maybe that's the second category. And then maybe the third category, a bit something like those who are in the Word, those who are praying, those who are moving up, those who are moving on, those who are excited about their life in Christ, and those who can't wait to get here night after night, those who are deep and intimate and moving forward in Jesus Christ. Maybe that category here tonight, I hope. I trust. I know there are some of those. Now what happens in a setting like this where there is one voice speaking to all those needs? Here is what encourages me so much night after night. As I am willing to trust, and this doesn't come easy for me, it's the work of God, but to trust the Holy Spirit that in whatever category that we find ourselves in, the Holy Spirit is taking the words that are spoken and He is ministering to the unsaved while at the same time He is ministering to the backslidden. While He is doing all of that, He is ministering to those who are in tune with God, who are on fire for God, and He is ministering to all those all at the same time, simultaneously. There is no man that could ever accomplish such a thing. There's no man. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us that to see God work and to see God draw people and bring them from a backslidden condition to a relationship with Jesus Christ. To bring a lost person into a relationship. While all that is happening, He is encouraging the saint of God who is excited about their life in Christ. Hallelujah. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Hebrew writer here instructs us, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or we should let them slip, or we should drift away. Drift away, another translation would use. We should pay more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away. That's why we continue the preaching of the Word. We need to be reminded and reminded, I do, time and time again, to be encouraged in the Word and all of that. Then he goes on in verse 3 is really where I want to begin here this evening. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? First of all, tonight, I want to talk, first of all, to those, maybe there are some here again tonight who are not born again, who have never experienced the great salvation personally. Maybe heard about it, maybe have read about it, but have never personally embraced the great salvation. And so tonight my encouragement is, do not neglect. As you're hearing and as the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, do not neglect so great salvation. Secondly, those who have experienced this great salvation. This great salvation. He is instructing us believers now. He is instructing His church to not neglect this great salvation. Friend, when you receive Christ, which we'll look at in a moment in 2 Peter, Lord willing. But when you have received Christ, you receive the divine nature of Jesus, the very life of Christ within you. We talked about it the other night. In the new covenant, you contain the very life of Christ within you. Now, you are not to neglect that life. You are not to neglect that salvation. Neglect means we don't care anymore. We're not concerned about preserving that life. We're not concerned about taking care of that life. You know, if you don't take a shower, Paul, you're going to get a little dirty, get a little cruddy. For any of us, reminds me of an old man. You know, some years ago, we were still living in Ohio, and there's an old man in his 70s. At that time, he's now passed on. But back then, and he was living out in Ohio. They would say he's living out in the boonies. Does that make sense to you all? living out in the boonies. Kind of like, you know, we've been around places here that it's like, man, this is way out here in the boonies. Where are we going? But he was living way out in the woods. He had this little shack that he was living in. And in the wintertime, if you would go to visit him, you would walk up on his porch and there was a crack above his door, about like that, I don't know, a half inch or so, above his the front door where we'd go in and out. And he would heat his little shack in the wintertime with a wood stove. And not all the smoke went out the chimney. And when we would walk onto the porch to go in, that little half-inch crack was part of the, I mean, it acted like the chimney. I mean, it was just rolling out of there. Now, we were to go in and share the love of Jesus with him. Wasn't a real pleasant atmosphere. But you walk in there and the smoke was actually the minor part to overcome. Because of all the filth and the crud and the, I mean, newspapers stacked up in corners and cruddy. I mean, it just made your stomach turn when you walk in there. Because of the filth and the dirt and the unkempt, because he had neglected his house. And not only his house, but his own self, his own body. He was all brown and cruddy and he was just very undesirable to look at because he was neglecting himself. And then one night as we were sharing there with him and we were talking to him about Jesus, you know, and a bunch about different things. And then he got on the subject of taking a shower. I'm not sure if we brought it up or if he did, but anyway, good subject at the moment. And not only were we talking to him, but he said his sister, who would visit him periodically, he was beginning to tell us about his sister and how that she has this thing of taking a shower and all of that. And she says, you know, she was telling me she's got a thing of taking a shower every day. Have you ever heard of such a thing? He said, you know, I said, oh my. Yeah, actually, I have heard of such a thing, you know. But he was neglecting himself. He was neglecting the idea of remaining clean, of washing his hands, of washing his body, of keeping his place up, his house. It was being neglected. Therefore, it was dirty, undesirable, filthy. You didn't even want to be around it. That's what happens when we neglect the life of Christ within us. We become filthy, we become carnal, we become dirty, and the presence of God is dimmed in our life. And when we come around other people, we're undesirable. We have nothing to offer when we neglect so great salvation. We have nothing to offer because of the filth. And friend, I want to encourage us tonight. What you take into your ears and your eyes and the things you look at, the things you view, the things you listen to, all of those kind of things. Friend, if it's not clean, godly, and upbuilding, then it will dirty your soul. That will neglect. We are neglecting the life of Christ within us. Therefore, we become dirty and undesirable to be around. So let us not neglect so great a salvation. And again, I say this evening, last night I believe I shared it, or maybe it was the other night. You know, sometimes I forget what I share when, but Lord help me. You know, I'm getting old, but anyway, there's three signs of old age. The one is memory loss, and the next two I forget. But anyway, we'll just leave that as it is. But this evening, as I look at neglecting so great salvation, I want to encourage us again, as we shared last night, that many, many in the church today, they accept being defeated in their life and just think that's the way it's going to be for life. Never accept defeat, because Jesus went to the cross to take care of all that. So never accept being defeated. And one thing that I want to encourage us tonight, one of the first steps that a Christian struggles with, or in other words, when we feel defeated, one of the things I'm finding in many churches is there are many in the church today who do not have assurance of salvation, who do not know for sure are they saved. If we are lacking assurance of salvation, that is the first step of defeat. Because if you're not sure and you don't know for sure, you're not really convinced that you know, you're born again, part of the family of God. Well, I think I am, but I settle the issue. These things have I written unto you that you may know that those who believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know if you're on your way to heaven. You can know if you're saved. If you're not sure, I had a man some years ago. We were having revivals in the Midwest there, week of meetings there. And for some reason, night after night, the Lord kept laying that thing on my heart. Make sure that you know, that you know, that you know that you're born again, part of the family of God. Can you go back to a place, any time, where you know this is where this great salvation began? About 2 weeks later, the guy that was there at the meetings periodically, he calls me. And he says, you know, Brother Dave, he says, I've really been thinking about this. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure. And so I said, well, God bless you for calling. Can you tell me your experience a bit? Can you go back to a place or a time frame or somehow that you know that this is where this great salvation began? Beginning point, as was mentioned tonight. And he says, well, I'm not really sure. Maybe it happened there, or it could have been here, or he just wasn't quite sure. I says, you know what? My encouragement to you is just settle the issue. Just settle it. Right now. Right now, just settle it. I had to come to that place. You know, the enemy wants to bring all kinds of doubts to it. Well, are you really sure it happened back then? Are you really sure you did it just right? He'll try to raise havoc with your mind. He'll try to raise havoc. Make sure that you know, that you know, that you know. I know. Years after I, you know, gave my life to Christ, I go back to this place, what I shared the other night, in my room where I feel that's where the beginning of my relationship with the Lord began. Yes, I've taken steps since then to make sure just to know. If you're not sure, settle the issue, because if you don't, and you don't have assurance that if you would walk through those doors and you would meet another vehicle head on and your life would end here, if you're not sure that you're going to hell, going to heaven, settle it. Settle it. Just settle it. Come and pray and say, oh God, tonight I'm driving the stake. I'm driving the stake that when the enemy comes, you can take him back to this place and say, that's where I settle this issue. Because if we don't, we are defeated most of our Christian life. Because we have no purpose. We're just not sure. Another way to neglect our salvation is, you know, we hold bitterness and anger in our heart toward other people. That's neglecting our salvation. It will hinder us from, again, moving on and moving forward. But when we forgive and we let God deal with those who mistreated us, hallelujah, we can be set free to the glory of God. Let us not hold bitterness. You know, I know that when people have assurance of salvation and they're involved in the kingdom work, you know, there's a brother that works for us part-time and he helps us organize our prison crusades. And back in, I think it was 04 or 05, he came with a group of people to South Carolina for the crusade. And the evening of the rally, we usually have an orientation and then a rally where someone preaches and gives the invitation, and just for people to prepare their hearts to go and minister. And this man who came along, he left his cigarettes at home. Now, he was a church goer, left his cigarettes at home because he didn't think it would look too good to bring those. And that night at the rally, at the invitation, he responded. He got born again that night. A man who came to a prison crusade, not born again. That night he got born again, gave his life to Christ. A man has never been the same since. And now he is getting groups together. He's from Lancaster area, getting groups together and literally organizing busloads of people coming to our crusade. And his philosophy, we send him out in different churches to recruit volunteers. And his philosophy, his own church, he lives in South Carolina now, but his own church, he said, what he has seen is those who have come to the crusade. He said, the people I target. He said, you know the people I target? He said, those on the back bench. That's the ones I target. Now, please don't take me wrong back there, brothers and sisters. I have no ill motive in saying this at all. But you know, we talked about it the other night, that man who wanted to slip in and just kind of get on the back bench and you know, after the amen, you know, kind of slip out and just not be too... That's the ones he would target. They come to a prison crusade and God would just work them over. God would just work them over. And they would move from the back to the front. They'd move from the back to the front. Because, friend, when we get right with God and we're not neglecting this great salvation, we want to be where the action is. We want to be where the excitement is. There's no fear. There's no fear. Many people live defeated because of fear. Fear of failure. Fear of what people think. Fear of this. Fear of this. But Jesus can set us free. Hallelujah. We don't neglect so great salvation. Now turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to move right on here this evening. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Here it is. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if ye lack these things... He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, the instruction here is simply this. We are given, it is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, that gives the idea how we receive the divine nature of Christ, who empowers us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's the only power you have, but friend, it's the only power you need. Now, if we are neglecting that life, it lacks power, so that when the evil will come, there is no resistance against it. See, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I ask the question, is he? Now think about it. Think about it. The question is not, is he greater? Is Jesus greater than the enemy? That's not the question. We know that answer. The question is Jesus greater in us than he that is in the world? Does the world have more influence than Jesus? And if so, we can't legitimately quote that verse. Even though Jesus is greater, but is he greater in me? Does Jesus have more influence on me than what the world does? That's the question. Is he really greater in us than he that is in the world? Well, now, we have received the divine nature, the very life of Christ that empowers us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, that's the beginning of the Christian life. Now, Peter says here, and beside this, now that you have the beginning stage, now beside this, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, all that. In other words, what he is instructing us here is you don't stop when you get saved. Jesus did not go to the cross. He didn't go through his life. He didn't go through the crucifixion, through the burial, through the resurrection for us just to warm a spot in church. It's not why he died. It's not why he gave his life. He gave his life to bring sinful man back into relationship with the holy God and then to move us on. To move us on. To grow us and to give us power to walk above the world, the flesh, and the enemy. He's not expecting us just to sit. Just to sit. But to move on. Now, he says here, if these things, what things? Virtue, faith, knowledge, temperance, charity, brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you, not only in you, but abound. They remain there. It's a part of your life. It remains there. It abounds there. It's a part of your life. Those things, remember, it's not you, but it's the things. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those things. If they are there and they remain there, you will not be barren and you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How fruitful is my life? But now he gives the other side and he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And here's the catch. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Friend, we are never to forget Calvary. We're never to forget that we were alienated, apart from God, separated from God. And then Jesus came and gave his life to bring us back into a relationship with him. We are never to forget that. Because if we forget that, then we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. And we begin to drift away because we have lost sight of the cross. Many people today want to get to Jesus without the cross. Let me explain. Many want the benefits of Christ. We want all the glorious things of Jesus, but we don't like to die to get it. I don't like to die. Bible says come to the cross daily. It's one of the most difficult things I've found in the Christian life. To just daily lay myself before the cross. Because the cross meant death to Jesus. But when Jesus followed through with the cross, he came out of the other side glorious and victorious and resurrected, which is exactly what happens to you and I. When we daily come to the cross where there is death to the flesh, there is death to the flesh, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus up will raise us up in newness of life according to Romans 6. Hallelujah. But we don't like to go through the death, the dying process. But that's when we find, I believe, the fullness of God. And again, how do we grow in the Lord? It's choices we make. It's things that we protect. We respect the life of Christ within us. Therefore, we don't take things in through our eyes that are ungodly. We don't listen to things that are ungodly. And we don't look at things that are ungodly. It protects that life within you. Somehow, I believe many get tripped up. You know, there's many questions being asked. What's wrong? What's right? What's wrong? What's right? What's right about this? What's wrong about this? We become confused. Friend, we need to get into the Word and get rooted and grounded in the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God to where we know what is right and wrong. And we'll talk about that in Hebrews 5 in a moment. But there, let us not take things in that defile the man and that dirty the heart and dirty the soul. You know, music, we could talk about music for a while. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but you know, there's so much deception out there today. You know, I used to listen to rock music. And I'm ashamed to say that. Some of the ungodly things and places I used to go to that you couldn't hardly be in your right mind to stand it. Now, when Jesus saved me, he removed even memories from those places. And an absolute hate in my heart for that stuff. And I walk into a place and I hear that stuff, there's an absolute disgust in my heart for it. Now, the enemy has come and has put Christian lyrics to the rock beat. Friends, never entertain that stuff. Never entertain that stuff. It'll take you down the wrong road. It'll breed a rebellion in your heart. That's what it does. It'll breed a rebellion in your heart. It is absolutely no good. I don't care what the words say. The beat, it's an offbeat. It's not good. It's not good. Respect that life within you. The average American's life, talk about the effect music has. The average American's life expectancy is 77 years. More than 300 top rock stars. Listen. More than 300 top rock stars had an average lifespan of 37 years. While orchestra conductors have a life expectancy of 89 years. Doesn't that tell a story? Now, I don't read that in the Bible. That's a statistic that has been given in light of music. Let me say it again. The average American's life expectancy is 77 years. More than 300 top rock stars had an average life, had means it's already passed, had an average lifespan of 37 years, while orchestra conductors have a life expectancy of 89 years. Tremendous impact and influence that music has. So let us respect the life within us. Take nothing in through our ears or through our eyes or through our mouth in any way that would defile that life, that divine nature that we have received. And let us not forget that we have been purged from our old sins. Hallelujah. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, if you will. Back to the book of Hebrews. We want to move right on here this evening. Hebrews chapter 5. Here he says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again." I'm going in Hebrews 5 verse 12. "Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, what is the Hebrew writer saying? He's saying this, that "for when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again." What is he saying? Is he saying that we ought to come to a place where we have no more need to be taught? Is that what he's saying? No? Okay. So what is he saying? He's saying, we're in the time you ought to be teachers, but you still have need to be taught again. I agree. It's not what he's saying, that we ought to reach a place where we have no more need to be taught. However, what I do believe he is encouraging us is simply this, that those who have received the divine nature of Christ and are willing to be used of God, who surrender their life daily at the cross and let Him change us from glory to glory, that we are to mature to the point where we can help other people come to freedom in Christ, that He is calling us to do. Now, if you are not willing to be taken there, and letting Him grow you to the point where it becomes very uncomfortable, because we're not quite sure what He's going to do next. So we want to just hold on to this, because if we go too deep or too far, I'm afraid He's going to ask me something that I don't know what to do with. That's a good place to be. Because then you depend on the Holy Spirit. Then you depend on the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm learning, Abner. I'm not old and mature like you are, and I'm sure you could, mature. Sorry, I'll take the other part back. But I'm not mature like some of you are. And I'm learning to trust God. Even in a message, sometimes He asks me to change it moments before the pulpit, or sometimes, you know, notes. I use notes. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I'm trying to learn to say, "God, just help me to obey whatever you tell me." I want to learn to trust God. Now, that is a growing experience. Uncomfortable? Yes. But when you get through it and you see the faithfulness of God, it just takes you to the next level. Hallelujah. But many are not willing to go there because it's uncomfortable. We need to let go and let God be God. Then we will experience the fullness of God. Now, if you do not let God teach you and mature you and change you from glory to glory where you can help other people come to freedom, just suppose that someone comes to you and says, "Brother, I'm kind of stuck in this rut. I'm bound up in pornography. I can't shake it. I can't get rid of it. Or I'm bound up in bitterness." And he comes to you and he says, "Could you help me? Could you step me through to freedom? Now, friend, if you are stuck in the same rut, you will never help that person get out of his rut. You'll never do it. So that's why he is calling us to mature to where we can help other people come out of the rut. Yes, they got to trust Jesus. Yes, they got to depend on him. We can't do it for them, but God will use his vessels to help lead people to freedom. We are to mature to that level. Because if we're stuck in the same rut, then we're both in the ditch. Now we're going down the wrong road. See, that's what he's calling us to do, to step out and to let him change us from glory to glory. He uses the Hebrew writer here, a very interesting illustration, does he not? He gives the idea of milk and meat. Kind of interesting, is it not? Milk and meat. So now, what determines, maybe I should ask this question, what determines whether I am growing in the Lord or not? What determines that? Maybe I could ask the question, let's say it matters how long ago that you received Christ as your Savior. Is that what determines whether I'm spiritually mature or not today? No? No? I agree. So what does determine it? What determines whether I'm growing in the Lord or not? Whether I'm not neglecting that great salvation? What determines that? I agree. It's not so much in how long ago we began. Let's see here. Who could I pick on? Somebody that lives about 8 miles away. Joe Spiker, right? That's your name, right? How far do you live? Oh, that's even better. Hallelujah. The Lord gave me your name. Hallelujah. Don't take this in a wrong way here. I just needed somebody to use an illustration. 16 miles. Your wife here tonight? No, she's not. Well, she was here a night or two or whatever. Okay. Now suppose that, was she here last night? Okay. Just suppose that last night, that Joe's wife would have come to him and said, honey, tonight, got about 16 miles to church, but I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk to church. Been an unusual thing, wouldn't it, of Joe? Now, just suppose Joe would have said, it's okay, honey. Go for it. Want to get the extra? Go for it. So, you want to be here by 7? So, about 6 o'clock, his wife puts on her walking shoes, and she takes off for church. And then, at about 6:30, Joe and the rest of the family get in their vehicle, they start, and they drive to church. Now, who gets here first? Now, this is not real deep theological stuff here. This is just, and not a trick question either. It's just, so here you have her leaving at 6. Now, this is 16 miles. You have him leaving 30 minutes later in a vehicle. Who would get here first, would you think? Joe would. Now, she may be a fast walker, but why would Joe get here before? Because he's going at a different rate of speed, right? Even though he began after she did. You know where we're going with this. He began later than what she did. However, he arrived before she did because he was going at a faster speed. It's exactly what happens to the Christian. A person who received Christ 20 years ago. And yes, they prayed the sinner's prayer, but just kind of went on living the way they were living before. They just kind of dabbled in this sin and kind of, you know, periodically went back to this and went back to that. 20 years later, they're still living that lifestyle. Then you have another person who received Christ 10 years ago, and that person, when they got saved, not only did they get saved, but they simply bowed before God and surrendered. Lord, I give you my life, not only my sins, but Lord, I give you my life, I give you my ears, my mouth, my eyes, my hands, my feet. Lord, I surrender to you. And they continued that lifestyle in a 10-year span. That person can be more mature in Christ than the person who received Christ 20 years ago and just sits there and dabbles in the old sins of life. You think about it. It's not so much when you start, it's what speed you're going. It's what speed you're going to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let Him change us from glory to glory. You know, let us not become satisfied with the lesser things. You know, milk and meat. You know, suppose one night Abner, you come home and, see, what's your wife's name? Anna. Abner and Anna. Suppose one night you'd come home and Anna would be there, something very unusual. You'd walk into the kitchen and there are two items on the table for dinner. One item is a glass of milk, and the other item is a nice, big, juicy New York strip, grilled medium well. It's good stuff. In fact, let's make it a filet mignon. How about it? Grilled just the way you like it. And let's say this day you also, the Lord called you to fast and not eat until supper time. Now you walk in there and you look at this table and then you'd probably look at her, well, Anna, what's this all about? And then she would tell you, now Abner, tonight, you see the glass of milk, you see the filet mignon, you can only have one of these, just one. Not both, but one. For the rest of us, which do we think that Abner would choose? Now, that glass of milk may look very appetizing, but I just have a feeling he would probably go for the steak. I just want to believe that. In fact, he would be foolish to not take the steak. But in the spiritual realm, friend, many become satisfied with the lesser when the more is an option. We become satisfied with milk because we just want to stay there. We don't want to move on. And when even more, the real thing is an option, we just become satisfied with a glass of milk. Let's not remain there. Let's not remain there, but let's let Him move us up. Move us up. The Lord laid a message on my heart New Year's down in Florida. Moving up in 2010. Hallelujah. Move up and move up in the kingdom of God. Let Him change us. Let Him purge us. Let us not neglect that salvation, that life within us, and let Him grow us. So that, look at this. It says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, another word for that full age would mean mature. Now, it's interesting to me that he says that we discern both good and evil, not just one, but both. Would you agree with me that many today are confused about good and evil? And one of the reasons I believe is too many milk Christians, if you will. And you know what I found in the church? Usually, when there's conflict, disagreements, and disputings, and murmurings, I have found it usually comes from the milk Christians. The milk ones. The ones who are just satisfied about the lesser things of God, just become satisfied with that. They come to meetings, leadership meetings, committee meetings with their agenda instead of coming to the cross with God's agenda. And when that happens, it equals in chaos. It equals in chaos. Because anytime the flesh doesn't mean you see everything eye to eye. It doesn't mean that you see it exactly the way your brother sees it. But it does have to do with your attitude and how that you speak to that. How that you speak to that. Because if you're mature in Christ, you're in the Word, you're on meat, you're prayed up, and you're read up, and you come to these meetings with not your agenda, but you have surrendered your life, and you say, oh God, Lord, would you give us wisdom tonight? Would you give us understanding tonight? Lord, I don't want my will to be done. Yes, Lord, you've laid this on my heart, but Lord, help me to communicate it in a way that brings glory to you. Help me not to push my own agenda. Now, if every person would take that seriously, I wonder how many church problems would never occur if every person would take it seriously. Would never occur. If every person would go to meet and remain there and nurture that relationship, not neglect so great salvation. Hallelujah. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? I want to, in the last part of this message, turn to Proverbs 29. And this is something that I tremble a bit in addressing because of the potential of being misunderstood. But I trust God will help me. Proverbs 29 verse 18. This is a verse that we all know very well. Where there is no vision, the first part of it, Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You say, now what does that have to do with this? If you would study that verse, and some of you have probably, if you would look at that verse, what is it really saying, even another translation, it would read something like this. Where there is no prophetic vision or revelation, people cast off restraint. Now think about it. The milk Christians have a hard time discerning what is good and evil. The meat Christians, there is discernment. You know, counterfeit money. I don't think I have any money on me here. You got a dollar on you? I'll give it back to you. You got any money in your pocket? Oh, he doesn't? Oh, here we go. All right. Well, that's 100. No, that's just a 1. All right. See this. I am convinced this is real money. This is real money. Now, when they teach people how to detect counterfeit money, you know what they do? They don't teach them about the counterfeit stuff. They teach them about the real thing. So that people get so familiar. So people get so familiar with the real money so that when the unreal money comes, there is an immediate detection. This is not right. The point is simply this, that we become so familiar with the real thing. We become so familiar with the Word of God, and we become so rooted there that when the unreal Spirit comes, anything aside from the Holy Spirit, which is where we want to talk about, so that when there is an unreal spirit or an ungodly spirit that comes, that there is an immediate detection, this is not right. But if you're not on meat, there's no detection. And people get sucked right into it. Get sucked right into it. You know, it is so important how we talk. I remember a man about 2 years ago. We were setting up for tent meetings. And my boys and I and Brother Amos Raber went in there, and we were setting up on a Saturday afternoon. We're going to start Sunday evening. And in the afternoon, two gentlemen come walking into the tent. And the one I had talked to on the phone, he was kind of heading up some of the prayer ministry and like that. And the other one I had never met, didn't know the guy from Adam. So this guy that I had talked to, had never met him. He came and he introduced himself. I said, oh man, it's nice to put a face to a voice and like that. And God bless you. And then he looks at his friend and he introduces him to me. And he says, this is so-and-so, and he loves Jesus more than both of us together. You know, that's how he introduced him. I was like, oh great, nice to meet you. I like to meet people like that. And without skipping much of a beat, this guy who is supposed to love Jesus more than both of us together, he just pops up in this attitude, in this tone. He says, what's the Spirit saying? That's how he approached me, in that attitude. What's the Spirit saying? And of course, it totally, totally caught me off guard. I was not expecting anything like that. A man who loves Jesus more than two others together, I didn't expect that. And so I just kind of, okay, I said, well, been praying, you know, and trying to discern what is the Lord saying, you know. I said, what do you sense, you know? And he says, what are you going to do for baptism? I said, baptism? I said, well, I haven't thought that much about it, but I thought maybe, wouldn't that be maybe where the local church would come in to take the new converts and, you know, nurture them and baptize them, you know. And why aren't you going to have any converts? I'm being honest with you. That's the way he was talking to me. A man who was supposed to love Jesus this way, more than two of us together. At that moment, the Lord gave me discernment. And it was the Lord, it was not me. Now, if we are not on meat and growing in the Lord, in those moments, we will curl up and fear and crumble and be defeated. I sensed at that moment, I sensed the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming all over me. I'm just going to be real honest with you what happened. I sensed the anointing, you know, one of those anointings that go from head all the way down. I mean, it was there. And I knew it was of God. And I looked at that man, and the Lord gave me words. I said, you know, I said, I appreciate your zeal, but I said, there's a lot of spirits out there. And I said, if I detect that it's any other spirit but the Holy Spirit, I stand up against it in the name of Jesus. And he just backed off, and he says, that's right. He says, that's right. Well, God bless you. Just wanted to stop in and bless you. And out he goes. That's what happened. My boys came over and said, Dad, what was that? I said, you know what it was? It was an arrogant spirit in the name of religion. It's an arrogant spirit in the name of religion. And he is turning people further away from God than drawing them to it with that attitude. And maybe another night we'll talk more about that. But when we're on milk, there is no discernment there. So let's get so familiar with the real thing, the Word of God, that we become so familiar with that, that when the unreal spirit comes, there's an immediate detection. This is not right. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment. You say, well, where do you get this in Proverbs 29:18? Here's what I get. Where there is no prophetic vision or revelation, people cast off restraint. The way we grow in the Lord is when there is revelation from His Word. And the only way we receive revelation from His Word is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? And I'll say it again. I said it the other night. That's why a person has to be born of the Spirit of God to understand this Word. So if there is no revelation happening, we're not growing in the Lord, we are casting off restraint. We're casting off resistance toward evil. That's what's happening. There's no detection and there's no discernment. Now, the Holy Spirit, we could go to John 14 where Jesus said, and you can turn there if you want, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14, where Jesus said, when the disciples were troubled about Him leaving, He says, these things in verse 25 of John 14, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, many today in the church would believe in the Trinity. We don't have a whole lot of issues with God the Father. We don't have any issues with God the Son. But when it comes to God the Holy Spirit, sometimes we kind of resist a little bit. Why is that? Why is that? The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life has got to be the vital part that one does not neglect their salvation and grows in Jesus Christ. And you can't separate the Trinity. I mean, it's God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one. I realize that. But Jesus said when He left, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will leave the Comforter. Now, other places in Scripture, and I don't have all that much time to go to every one. We read phrases that use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do we do with that? filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, before you throw me out, let me explain. I don't sense that you're at that point. In fact, I want to bless you all. I want to bless you. I have received, I have sensed that there's a kindred spirit in this place. There's an openness to the work of the Holy Spirit in this place. I have sensed it, and I bless you for it, because I don't sense that everywhere. I bless you for that. And so I share all this to say, I want to encourage you to keep on. What I have seen when we start talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and the terminology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many in our churches today resist that. Why? I have seen in many churches that we get into, and Lord help me to share this that it's understood, two groups of people. One group, both groups are overreacting. There is one group who is overreacting from legalism, is coming out and experiencing freedom to the point where they are using their liberty for an occasion to the flesh, which Paul says to the Galatians, do not do that. Okay? So we have one group, let's put them over here. We have one group that is overreacting to legalism, experiencing a little bit of freedom, and is using their freedom, saying, we're under grace, I can do what I want to do, it doesn't matter, we're under grace. That's not Bible. The grace of God does not give you the liberty to do what you want to do, but the power to do what you ought to do. Hallelujah. That's the grace of God, that which we do not deserve. The grace of God calls us to liberty, but not for an occasion to the flesh. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism. We shall be raised up in newness of life. Hallelujah. Now, we have now this group over here. And may I say this? How do you detect a grace-only doctrine? It's not what they say that's wrong. It's what they don't say. It's not the full gospel. It's part of the gospel. It's not what they say that's wrong. It's about the grace of God. It's about the love of God. And it's about the mercy of God. He's all of that. But that's where it stops. He's also just. He's righteous. And He commands holiness and godly living. Not fleshly living. That's often the part that's missing. So it's not what they say that's wrong, it's what they don't say. So you have this group that is overreacting to legalism, is rapidly going, but professing to be filled with the Spirit. So now the legalistic group is over here and they're watching that. And they're saying, if that's what the Holy Spirit does, I want no part of that. So now we overreact to that and we close ourselves off and say no, and we become more legalistic and dogmatic and domineering. And we're both in the ditch. We're both in the ditch. Now where do you find the balance? Where do you find the balance? Well, I can share my own experience. I began to see this in churches and it began to trouble me. And I said, Lord, this is not what I have experienced. And why are people overreacting to this? And what I have seen is I have found where people are comparing themselves among themselves, which the Bible says is not wise, instead of comparing ourselves to the Word of God. That's where we need to go to, not among ourselves. So now, what are we going to do with these two groups of people? I began to pray, and I said, Lord, I want to know what it is to walk under the anointing. And I felt I was walking there. I had experiences with God. I had infillings of the Holy Spirit that were life-changing for me. And I welcomed that in my life. When I was first a Christian, there was an older gentleman, well-seasoned in the Lord, and he would come to the restaurant where my wife was working at that time. And of course, we were all new in Christ, and this was all new stuff. And so I didn't know much about. And he would just share with us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I felt it was very much in order. I didn't know for sure. He would pray over us and just, you know, the filling of the Spirit and all that. And, you know, I was kind of like, you know, Lord, I don't know. Is this really okay or isn't it? And I just began to pray, and I said, Lord, if there's more to be had than what I have, I want it. I want it. I'm just open. I want it. And then one Sunday afternoon, I had an experience with the Lord that I'll never forget. And it was one of those moments where I know that the Spirit of God came upon me like never before, that I hadn't experienced before. And may I say this, according to 1 Corinthians 14:40, where it talks about exercising the gifts in public worship, when the Holy Spirit is at work, He will always have things in decency and in order. It's not going to be out of order. It's not going to be in ways that is displeasing to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, test the spirits. The Holy Spirit will lead you into a greater level of holiness, not worldliness. That's how you detect, is it the Holy Spirit or is it not? Does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with this Word? Because the Holy Spirit will not lead you down a path that doesn't line up with the Word that wrote, the Holy Spirit who wrote this Word. He'll not deviate from that. So then after I was married, one night my wife and I went out to eat. And of course we were new in the Lord and just enjoying the presence of God. And then the Lord took me back to a moment when I was 13 years old in that time frame. Right as I was getting into the wrong things in life, the wrong crowd, the wrong things, that which took me down the wrong path for about 9 years. I used to lay there in bed at night in my room, and across my room through a doorway about 15 feet over through another room, my head was lined up with a window. And I would wake up at night, and I don't say this to scare anyone. I'm just sharing my own experience. I would wake up, I would open my eyes, and there was this bright in the middle of the night. Bright light. And we grew up Amish, so there was no electricity lights anywhere. It was dark. And I would open my eyes, and I would look at that window, and there was this bright light. And it would scare me. I would tuck under the covers, pull the covers up over my head and try to hide. And then I would peek out again and it was there again. Finally, I would fall asleep. This went on for some time. And then nothing happened again. And I went down the wrong road for about 9 years of my life. Horrible. Then I got saved. And now back to the night when my wife and I went out to eat. We were driving home, State Route 39, never forget it, Holmes County, Ohio. I had not thought about this light for many, many, many years. And that night, as her and I were talking, we didn't have children yet, and we were just talking about our new life in Christ and the joy it is to serve Christ and to be, you know, just to enjoy being a Christian. And all of a sudden, in that car, the Lord took me back to that bright light, that which I hadn't thought about for many, many years. The Lord took me back to that light in the window. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I did not know what that light meant back then, but that night the Lord poured out His Spirit in that car. And I remember driving, and I couldn't hardly drive anymore. Friend, the presence of God was so heavy. It was one of those moments where you just wanted to take your shoes off. because you knew you were in the presence of God. You knew you were in the presence of God. And the Spirit of God was upon us and was ministering to us. And all we wanted to do, we were just weeping. We were just enjoying the presence of God. I knew it was the Holy Spirit ministering to us, encouraging us. Now this was after we were saved. That was a shaking experience for me, but it was a good shaking. It was a good shaking. And that night, the Lord revealed to me that light in the window was Him back then trying to draw me so that I don't go down the wrong road for the next 9 years. The difference was, when I was 13, I was scared. But when I was a Christian at 22, I welcomed it. That was the difference. I welcomed it. My encouragement is simply this. Welcome the work and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, are you talking about the second work of grace? Let's look at something before we misunderstand one another. Acts chapter 8. Now, Acts chapter 8, it says here that there was a certain man, verse 9, Acts chapter 8, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries or magic. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, this sorcerer, believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, there they got saved and they got baptized. Okay? Now that's the condition they were. Now we read on down, and it says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, this was after they were saved, right? Don't you receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved? Yes. According to Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn to it, just listen, where Peter was preaching his first sermon. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So now we receive the nature of Christ through the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Now we have Acts chapter 8 where they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they received the Holy Ghost when the apostles laid hands on them and they prayed for them. What do you make of all that? That's not my interpretation. That's the Word of God. I'm saying all that to say, be open to the work and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm trying to say. You say, well, do you believe in the second work of grace? Well, yes, let me believe in the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth too. How about that? You can call it what you want to call it. But friend, I need the power and the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit to keep me walking humbly, to keep me walking purely, to keep me walking on the straight and narrow, and to keep me empowered to not give in to sin. That's what I need. I guess we can call it whatever you want to call it. You want to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You want to call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit? You want to call it the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I need it. I need it. And my encouragement is, don't look at people who profess to be filled with the Spirit and are going the ways of the world and close yourself off to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. In fact, it takes people down the wrong road and we become dry. We become dormant because we do not see God move. Because it takes the work of the Holy Ghost to bring life to a church. To bring life to a church. So my encouragement tonight is, maybe we've been scared of the Holy Spirit because of what we have seen in people who profess to have it. Yes, they may be after some ghost, but the Holy Ghost will lead us to a greater level of holiness and godliness. Maybe some at the invitation may just need to come and to say, oh God, Lord, tonight I open my life. I open my life. I've not been experiencing the power. I've not been experiencing revelation, been casting off restraint. There's not been that sensitivity, that discernment in my life that when the evil comes, I'm drawn to it. But oh, tonight I open my life to the infilling and the work of the Holy Spirit to where you can fill me, empower me, use me day in and day out to where there's resistance toward evil and a zeal to go higher with God. Hallelujah. Let us stand together. Thank you, Jesus.